The Word of God is a guide for all of life. There is no situation, no circumstance, no question that comes our way in life that is not addressed in the Bible. Do you believe that? Amen. Now, sometimes those questions are addressed in broad strokes, and we have to prayerfully seek out the proper application for us. But many times, the answers or the perspectives that we seek, they're plainly stated in cut and dried manner within the Word of God. Even the answers to our political questions. Much attention has been given and much has been said about the so-called separation of church and state found in our U.S. Constitution. Now, this may come as a surprise to some of you, but I tend to agree with the concept. The church and state should be separate entities because they're not homogeneous entities. See, membership in the Lord's church is granted by the Lord Jesus Christ alone when a sinner repents and comes to Him in faith and is gloriously saved. With that gift of salvation comes the indwelling Holy Spirit who gives us a new heart and a new desire for the things of God and for His Word. Now, we did not come to love the Word of God and His law on our own. Nor are we able to confer or coerce the love of the things of God on anyone else. The church should not be involved in legislating morality or faith in society. Now, hear me out. Some of y'all are going to tune me out if you don't keep listening. Because, see, that idea of legislating things, that's been tried. During the Crusades, during which soldiers in the employ of the Roman Catholic Church worked to subdue other peoples, telling them, convert or die. I mean, that's how you legislate Christian morality and ethics. We don't like to think about that part of Christian history. But when the church tries to legislate, the results aren't much different. Now, truly, the church should influence society. We should be salt and light in the world. We should live in such a way that others are drawn to the light of the gospel within us. But that's a matter of influence, not legislation. See, legislation doesn't change the hearts of men. We've already outlawed murder. And still every day we see that the hearts of men are bent on violence and bloodshed. Obviously, legislation doesn't change the hearts of men. Changing hearts is something that only the Holy Spirit of God can do. One person at a time and one soul at a time, as each one comes to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith in response to the gospel proclaimed. Yes, we should be boldly proclaiming the gospel and seeking to be used by the Lord to influence our society. But if our goal is to codify Christian ethics into law, then we actually set our sights too low. And we succeed in saving no one. The state cannot be made Christian because the state is not a soul. Our aim should not be to convert the state and its citizens by force, but rather to boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel so that the Holy Spirit can regenerate those who repent and then continue to influence more and more souls to come to the Savior. And so, while I say the church should remain separate from the state's business, many of the ungodly in the world are cheering me on right now. But here's where I lose them. Just as the church ought to be separate from the state should also stay out of the church's business. Many like the separation of church and state in that it keeps the church out of their affairs, but somehow they think the state has a right to interfere in the affairs of the church. But separation goes both ways. Believe it or not, we actually see that rightly displayed in Scripture. In our passage for today, so if you want to read along, we'll be once again in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with the 12th verse and reading to the 18th verse. As you're turning, Will you stand as you're able out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God? Again, this is Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through the first part of verse 18. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul remained a good while. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today. We know that every word of Scripture is inspired and is profitable unto us. Lord, even those passages that we sometimes don't read too much into, but Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would teach us a lesson today that would empower us, that would embolden us to stand on your truth. Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would convict us where we fall short and strengthen us, Lord. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we uplift the name of Jesus, because he indeed, Lord, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the Almighty Sovereign. We give you all worship and all praise and our first allegiance. Lord, help us to be separated unto you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. That's a passage that you don't hear preached much, or at least I don't. And for many, the primary importance of this passage is that it serves to give a firm foothold for dating Paul's ministry and to lend historical credibility to the entire book of Acts. If I were going to just choose a place where I felt led to preach, I wouldn't come to this passage. But I feel compelled and led to preach the whole counsel of God, as we're told later in Acts. And that includes these passages where it may not seem like there's much on the surface, but if we dig deep, the Lord has a message for us. Now see, Gallio was indeed a proconsul of Achaia. That's a fact that's verified by history. He was appointed by the emperor Claudius, who is also attested in history. He's mentioned in verse 2. And Gallio was also the brother of a well-known philosopher of the period, Seneca. Some of you may have heard of him. He was also the tutor of the young emperor Nero. Archaeologists have unearthed a whole lot of ancient Corinth, and among the ruins they found is the Bema, the judgment seat of Corinth, that's mentioned in today's passage. That's likely where Gallio presided over this case that was brought against Paul. They found the actual platform. And other teams have discovered artifacts that turned out to be a public letter from the Emperor Claudius to the citizens of Delphi. And that's a small city that was northwest of Corinth, across the Gulf of Corinth. And in that letter, Claudius gives information that conclusively dates the letter itself. And then in it, he also personally identifies his friend and proconsul, Gallio. These two pieces of information allow this episode in Scripture to be dated closely and with great certainty to 51 to 52 AD. So from that fixed point, much of the rest of the book of Acts can be accurately dated. That's important. But it also adds historical credibility, because if this episode can be dated with certainty and have such details verified, then much of the rest can be assumed to be likewise grounded in truth. You see, one simply didn't falsely implicate or bear false witness against someone who was so closely aligned with the emperor, or against one who was a close relative of a respected philosopher and teacher like Seneca. Had Luke fabricated any of these details, including Gallio's judgment on the case, that fallacy would have been repudiated long before this account was ever canonized into Scripture. So there are many that see this, there are many that see the historical details and the significance as the primary importance of this passage. But I want us to see something else. Gallio had wisdom that we would do well to note today. The unbelieving Jews in the city, not unlike they'd done everywhere else, agreed together to bring Paul before Gallio. They leveled charges against him, accusing Paul of preaching a form of worship that violated Roman law. Now, Judaism was a recognized religion in the Roman Empire. It was not against Roman law to practice Judaism. And Gallio simply assumed that Paul's preaching was related to Judaism. That's not false, by the way. The Christian faith is not an offshoot or derivative of Judaism. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and the embodiment of all that was promised to Abraham. Our worship is not different from the Jews. Instead, we worship what the blinded Jews are still waiting for. Christianity is the fulfillment of the Jewish faith. But Gallio recognized that as a representative of the state, as a deputy of the head of state, the Roman emperor, his purview was civic law and not over matters of faith or religion. So before Paul even had an opportunity to offer a defense for himself, Gallio dismissed the case. He said, basically, if this were a matter of criminal activity or civic injustice, I'd bear with you. But since it's a matter of faith and tradition, you judge yourselves. In other words, Gallio said, the state has no business meddling in the affairs of the church. And he drove them away. And in the following verses, we see some interesting details that commentators disagree on. First, we see Sosthenes named as the ruler of the synagogue. Now, if you'll remember in verse 8, Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. And some want to point that out and say, ooh, there's an inconsistency. Scripture can't be trusted. Well, we've got to remember that Crispus came to the Lord, he and his whole household. He joined the church in Corinth. That would have meant that he vacated his position as leader of the synagogue. And so he was no longer the leader of the synagogue. Sosthenes was appointed to fill that role. Now, why was Sosthenes beaten at the judgment seat? That's an interesting turn of events, isn't it? There are some who suggest that he was beaten maybe by the Jews as a retaliation for his failure to win the case. But Scripture clearly says the Greeks beat him. So more likely it is that the Greeks beat him for bringing an empty case to begin with. You know, just like today, we have fines or judicial punishments levied against those who bring false reports or frivolous lawsuits. This may have been the practice of the day to discourage frivolous suits coming before the proconsul. In any case, the message was received that Gallio ruled in Paul's favor and in ours. You see, still today, there are unbelieving people in our nation that take issue with the biblical truth that we preach. And when I say unbelieving people, I include both those inside and outside of churches. We all know that there are those in society that believe in either false gods or no God at all, and thus try to shout down or shut out the truth of the gospel. But there are also many within church organizations that say they believe. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power therein, in that they reject truths from God's word that they find unpalatable or unpopular. I conclude them all in disbelief. Well, not me. Scripture does. You see, we're told in Scripture that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, friends, it's either all inspired or none of it is. We can't cherry pick the parts of Scripture we believe based on whether or not it's popular or politically expedient. We must all decide that either it is all God's Word and carries divine authority and truth, or that none of it is God's Word and none of it carries authority. We can't have it both ways. We can't have forgiveness without sin that needs forgiveness. We can't have justification without atonement by blood. We can't have reconciliation without first being separated. And God's Word cannot be eternal if it changes with the times. We stand on the eternal truth of God's inspired Word, which, because it is inspired by a perfect God, is also inerrant and infallible. We cannot and must not veer from that or compromise it based on the whims of the state or any other authority that wishes to overstep its boundaries. There are those who will sue Christian business owners for choosing not to use their skills or trade to promote sinful choices or activities in violation of their Christian convictions based on biblical truth. There are those who will sue your child's school teacher or coach because they dare to pray for your child within their sight or hearing. There are those who will take preachers or Bible teachers to court for daring to declare what the Bible calls sin, even though the culture calls it choice. There are those who will call for legislation outlawing biblical truth, calling it hate speech or misogyny. There are countless reasons that unbelievers will still attempt to bring us to the judgment seat and ask the state to intervene in matters of the church. And there are those who will appeal to other authorities, such as governmental agencies or denominational leaders or agencies. Year after year, efforts are made to appeal to the IRS to do away with the tax-exempt status of churches for fabricated causes, all related to individuals not liking the truth. I mean, after all, because we dare to proclaim that all life is sacred and choose to support crisis pregnancy centers that don't promote abortion, we shouldn't enjoy a tax-exempt status, they say. And then there are those that appeal to denominational heads to bring the hammer down on faithful congregations. The United Methodist Church recently split, and those in the liberal wing pressed the Council of Bishops to formulate a plan that would financially and severely punish any conservative congregation that seceded to the new conservative Global Methodist Church. You see, they want to take those who take the Bible literally to the judgment seat. But friends, we see in this story, and we see from an unlikely source, Gallio of all people, what the proper separation of church and state should be. And that includes not just recognized states, but also any authority. You see, we talk about states and their sovereignty. The United States has no right to meddle in the affairs of Canada. Our court proceedings have no effect on Canadians. American citizens have no standing in Canadian courts. There's a separation between states because states are sovereign, and our laws respect sovereignty. But friends, there is no authority more sovereign than Almighty God. And God, in His wisdom, has given all authority to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." Not will be or should be, but has been. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head. Not a state, not a denominational body, not a court. No one but Jesus. He is our only direct report. He alone is our judge, and all authority is given to Him. He is the most sovereign power in the universe. As His church, His body, His ecclesia of called out and redeemed people, we live and go and teach in His authority. There is no greater authority or higher power on the earth than a congregation of the Lord's people. Do we believe that? No state, no authority, no power can infringe on the sovereignty of the Lord over His people. And so we must continue to boldly proclaim the truth. We must witness to the lost. We must teach the nations both in word and in deed. We must follow our mandate. And though at times other authorities in the world may try to stop us or oppress us, we must demand on the proper separation of church and state. Yes, we are told to obey the authorities and respect our rulers. And to the extent that such laws and commands do not infringe upon or countermand the rule of our Lord over us, we should do so. We know this from the example of faithful men like Daniel, who respected and served and loved King Darius faithfully. But when King Darius made a decree that Daniel nor anyone else should pray to the Lord God, Daniel defied the king's decree. And yet God blessed him for his faithfulness to God above the king. See, we're also told to render, while we're told to respect authorities, we're also told to render unto Caesar what is due him, and to render unto God what is due him. Well, what is due to God is our unflinching loyalty to His leadership and our unflagging trust in His plan for our lives. We may face trouble along the way. I mean, not all rulers are like Gallio. In fact, very few are. But even if we must at times suffer for our obedience, we must count it all joy when we face various trials. As Peter says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And be not afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. We must stand ready to always give an answer for the hope that's within us. Society is rough right now for those who cling boldly to the Word of God. And one thing I believe to be absolutely true is that as long as the Lord delays His coming, the days will eventually get much darker than they are now. The entire episode in Revelation regarding the mark of the beast, that's a cautionary tale of a state overstepping its bounds and violating the sovereignty of the Lord's people. And yet those who do not take the mark, those who are faithful to the Lord in those days, they're blessed and honored by the Lord. The same is true for us today. We hear a lot about the separation of church and state, but we need to remember that it goes both ways. We hold dual citizenship. We are citizens of this country. But if we are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are also citizens of the kingdom of God. Amen. To whom is our primary allegiance? The Lord is ultimately our judge. He is our sovereign. We must separate ourselves unto Him first and foremost. So, Christian, be bold today. Yes, honor our leaders and authorities. But remember that we're told to do everything we do in word and in deed to the honor of the Lord. Honor our authorities in so much as doing so also honors the Lord. But when the two come into conflict, there's a proper separation of church and state. And the Lord Jesus is the higher authority. Friend, if you don't know the Lord today, I beseech you, like Paul did, be reconciled to God. There's coming a day when God will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained, Jesus Christ. And he's proved that by raising him from the dead. You may wonder, what right does God have to judge the world? Because all authority and power belongs to him. We give the state right to judge. God has infinitely more right. On that day, will you be found in Christ? Will you be found faithful to him, giving your allegiance and loyalty to him? You see, sin is rebellion against him. And we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins and reconcile us to God if we will repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Repentance is how we pledge our allegiance to him. We look to him and we reject our old ways and we desire his. We demonstrate faith by trusting in Christ alone. When we seek the Lord, he gives us the power to do both through the Holy Spirit. If you need to know the Lord today, would you seek him today? Because trust me, the state can't save you. The church can't save you. No denomination can save you. No power of men can save you. Only Jesus saves. The Greek word for church, ekklesia, literally means called out ones. When God draws a sinner to the Lord through the Holy Spirit, his aim, his desire is to separate him unto himself, to call him out unto the church. See, God separates the church from the world, including the state. Would you seek him to be separated unto him today? As we prepare to sing a closing song, that's going to freak some of y'all out. You didn't believe me when I said I'd run short today. You're checking your watches, make sure they're not broken. As we prepare to sing a closing song, I want to invite you to follow the Lord, however he may be leading. I don't know who this message was for or how the Lord will use it, but I know his word never returns void. And nothing is impossible with God. My most eloquent words and impassioned pleas will never save a single soul. But if the Lord is in it, I could stand up here and recite the alphabet, and the Holy Spirit could fill this altar with souls seeking salvation. If they'll only surrender. Will you surrender to the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Will you let him save you and become the Lord of your life? If he is the Lord of your life, will you let him embolden you to stand against a culture that hates the things of God and be separated unto him, as is proper for a separation of the church from the state? Let's stand for a word of prayer and then we'll sing. And as we do, let's let the Lord have his way among us today. Father, I give you thanks for your word today. I give you thanks for this truth that you are the Almighty Sovereign, that you are the ultimate judge. There is none above you. There is none before you. Lord, you're it. And Lord, none of us are worthy to stand before you. We are all sinful and destined to hell were it not for the mercy you've shown us in Jesus Christ. But Lord, you have called us and set us apart unto yourselves. You have separated us from the world that we may influence the world. Lord, help us by your Spirit to be separated, to be holy, that we may stand firm on your truth. And Lord, if there be anyone here today that does not yet know the joy of salvation that has not been separated unto you. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you may draw them to yourself, that today may be the day that they are led to repentance and to saving faith. Lord, continue to separate people unto yourself. And help us to be bold as we stand for your truth. Because there is none above you, Lord. We answer only to you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.